itself for the worship. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. We thank you for the opportunities you give us, so many different ways of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray your Spirit be with us this morning, that all that we do will be glorifying to you and to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing a hymn called Grace, Grace. It's number 164. If you would, find a hymnal nearby and turn to number 164. Would you stand and please join us?
Okay, let's talk about prayer. And Thomas, how are you doing?
Good.
Are you getting ready to start back to school?
Yeah.
When does it start?
Tomorrow.
Wow, let's be in prayer for Thomas. All right. Chris, any after camp report?
We met with, I had to get my administrative assistant to help me. So we met with Brian and Larry last week, which was pretty awesome to do a post-camp. We're taking a look at what we want to do for next summer. More people are wanting to come in, and we need to make some decisions there. So we're going to be pulling up in the next month to get a group of people that are interested in being a part and want to continue to be a part and make some decisions there with regards to what we're going to do for 2017.
Okay. Chris, are we going to consider in prayer or whatever another place?
So the conversations that we had with Larry and Brian and Lori and I the other day, I think what we would like to do is stay with TYC and we have several other churches that have wanted to be involved with. And so what we're looking at is actually writing up a plan that they can take and go and do, rather than just
have their own camp
of their own camps and basically do kind of a missionary church, well, missionary camp, and help them get started in different places. I think that'll be what we've talked about, and we'd be praying about. That's a lot more effective than us trying to get to 300, 400 kids, because I don't know that physically this God provides in all ways. I don't know that that's what we really want to try to pursue. It's just overwhelmingly big.
I will tell you, people, how thankful I am for Chris. Most people would say, oh, yeah, we want to get 300, we want to get 400, we want to get real big. No, we don't. We just want to stay effective, or we can have communication with the kids, interaction with the kids. Chris, I love your attitude. Very good. Well, I love that attitude. I love that thinking. Let's have hundreds of more and take pride in how many we get and all that. But it's the effectiveness of the campus there. All right, thank you very much. Now, as far as prayer, I got an email this morning from Kit, and his wife had to take him to the hospital last night. He had a temperature over 102, had the shakes, and he said they calmed everything down, but they really don't know what happened. And I wrote back, and I said, I do. You can't handle retirement gives you the shakes. And so let's be in prayer for Kit, that whatever's going on will subside. Yes?
I want to put me on the prayer list. On Tuesday, I am having a dental implant, and this is turning out to be a lot more involved than I had originally thought. And also, one of the things, as a result of my medical physician insisting that I take the medication, for osteoporosis. Thank you. It can impede the healing of the process of the implant, and can cause problems that might not take and might not want to stay. And they're thinking that they should be able to put the implant in and not have to just wait for the bone growth. But you won't know until it gets in there. But prayer that my bones and that it hasn't affected it, and that it will take it, and that poor Jim gets through the next 3 days after that. There's heat and cool that you have to do off and on for so many hours the first day or two. So definitely need to put a spoke on the prayer list, and that surgery goes well.
Well, now you certainly got my prayer on it.
The sinus has an upper tooth close to the sinus. He feels he can miss it, but if they do, then that's more things they got to do to deal with that.
I hate to just even go in and have my teeth clean. So, I just have to work up a couple of days before I go in to have that done. But you don't put you to sleep?
No, I am.
Oh, I do. Even for cleaning, put me to sleep. Put me out. I don't care. Good grief. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer, because that can be very dangerous, as you know, and can cause a lot of problems. So we'll definitely be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
It's funny for me. It's been 2 months in a row now that my iron count is very low, like almost 10 points lower than usual. I took a lot of tests. Nothing is, out of ordinary. The brand wouldn't let me have any ice cream. So.
All right, prayer. Yes.
So most of the kids go back to school tomorrow, around the different areas. So pray for the kids. Pray for teachers. We've had some very, I think, pretty awesome lessons with the kids over the last couple of weeks with regards to heading back to school and choosing their friends and, you know, presenting the gospel and how do we do that. Not just telling them they have to believe in Christ, but the way they live their lives and present what they believe in their actions. So pray for the young people going back to school. It's going to be a wake-up shock from going, you know, waking up at 10 o'clock in the morning to now 6 o'clock in the morning. So
who wakes up at 10? I still wake up till 1. Absolutely. Does Riley and Plano start it tomorrow? Wow, I didn't know that. Very good.
And so all those driving, so you don't run into somebody trying to drive to work because the masses will...
And remember the speed limit, because they love to boost their income at this time of the year by people who don't pay attention to those blinking lights. So please be careful in that respect. And we'll be in prayer for the young people. Yes, sir.
Just remember, we have your Back to School special on CD if anybody's interested in getting that to the kids.
Back to School special, yeah, that's right.
Second
right.
thing, Bill called and said he had two of the people he witnessed to let him know that they've accepted Christ.
Wow.
He wanted everybody here and everybody that prayed for them just wanted to tell them thanks.
Okay, let's pray. We don't know the names, but God does. That's what's important. So, and we've already studied how you can pray in regard to people you've never met and you don't even know. How important that type of prayer is that Paul encourages us to do. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
I told you about 3 months ago about my sister's son, 46-year-old, going into a coma. He's still in that state of damage, but he, my brother from California went to Ohio and sat with him for a while. And my brother walked in, and I don't know all of the circumstances, but the therapist said, "Lane, who is this?" And this man who can't do anything,
Joe.
Well,
wow.
So there's some hope in there.
Wow. Yeah. You ought to walk in and that'll really wake him up.
All he can do is maybe move his arm to flare a little bit. But he can't. He has.
Oh, that's beautiful. Be in prayer for your sister and for Lane. Family, yes. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I was with my mother last Wednesday and Thursday.
Oh.
And she's got a mass in one of her kidneys. It's not good. And other difficulties that follow with that.
So we need to be in prayer for John's mother.
Appreciate that.
Yeah.
I left her Friday morning. I was concerned about even leaving her at that time. I was going down to see my brother for a couple of days.
Takes care of her?
She's doing all right now, but she's probably going to need somebody else, and there are people available for that. Yeah. As well as my brother, I visited with him for a couple of days there. His chemo's not helping him. He's not.
So you're interrupting your mother and your brother?
Yeah.
Okay.
But he's taking an injection every 2 weeks that's kind of supposed to be a stabilizer, so we don't know what that means.
And be in prayer. Thanks for John and his health and able to worship with us. So we'll be in prayer. Great.
I was speaking with Jim and Roxanne Armstrong before they left. Jim's uncle is in hospice. He's 74. And they don't expect him to live. So, you know, the family, but he is a believer. He has just recently become a believer.
All right, we'll be in prayer. And that's good. He recently became a believer at that age. That's unusual and very good. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Well, you just cannot stop praying for certain people. Lived alone since she was 94. And in 94, we put her into a place, and it wasn't months later that she went on to be with the Lord. We'll be in prayer. Okay. Any other prayer requests? All right. Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not regretfully, begrudging the money, but joyously, that he has a part in the spreading of the gospel in the invisible kingdom. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, you've given this humble assembly so many opportunities of spreading the gospel. The internet, our young people's outreach, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. And all of these things, Heavenly Father, in Satan's world, cost. And therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continually in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the young people, people all over the world, people we don't know and never will know till heaven. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, everybody have forgiven but not saved. Anybody not have it? Anyone not have forgiven but not saved? All right, everybody's got a copy. I often just thank God for what I do, that I get to have the opportunity and the pleasure of just sitting and studying the Word of God. And obviously, it's the times that the study is what's there. But right now, I am thoroughly just excited about all of my studies. The Isaiah 53 on Wednesday evening, what we're studying is just unbelievable. How in Isaiah 53, how if God is pleased to crush Jesus Christ's soul, if he will offer his soul, and the Hebrew word is soul, then the John 10, he loves me because I offered my soul. The soul, not the life, speaks of spiritual death and what happens on the cross. Then in our 9:15 class, we're studying Thanksgiving. And now we're looking at the all-important doctrine of forgiveness. We all love it that we're forgiven of God. We all love it that we are continually forgiven of God, but we don't always want to forgive. We have trouble forgiving other believers. So we're going to spend some time of forgiveness. So let's begin with a word of prayer that God will open up our hearts to understanding forgiveness, the importance of it. And we're going to see a passage where God forgives for his sake. And we have to understand we need to forgive for our sake. I'm going to teach you a very unusual type of thing, at least a lot of Christians have not heard it. Oftentimes we need to forgive people who have died. There are people who carry a hate and an anger towards someone who's gone and is messing up their life now. You've got to learn to forgive for your sake. Not for the sake of the person, but for your sake. So we've got a lot to learn about forgiveness and what happens when we don't forgive, what happens when we do. In the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot to learn about forgiveness. So we're going to need the all-empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the word of God. But Heavenly Father, it would be of little value if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see and to understand what's going on in the text. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of things you would have us to see and understand in our relationship with God, with you, and our relationship with one another. It's in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this brings us to a very important theological issue and a vital part of the gospel and eternal life salvation. And yet forgiveness will come up again in Colossians. It will come up in 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions, circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It is so important that we understand forgiveness from God, for that is the pattern for our forgiveness of one another, forgiving others of their sins and ill treatment toward you. Then it'll come up again in Colossians 3:13 with that in mind. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, I hope no one here is going to say, well, I'll be sure I'm not here that Sunday when we study Colossians 3:13, because I've got news for you, it'll be more than one Sunday. You better just plan on taking off a month if you don't want to talk about forgiving one another, because it is going to be so important. It is imperative that we understand forgiveness from so that we can and will forgive one another. We'll understand all that happens. The unbelieving world has a much easier time of forgiving, and they have no foundation for forgiving. Their foundation for giving, well, not everyone's bad. We all have some good. We need to forgive. Just forget and forgive. They have no solid foundation for forgiving. Yet Christians have a trouble and difficult time in forgiving, and we have the solid foundation, recipients of the forgiveness from God. So we have a lot to learn about forgiveness from God. The principle of the legal.
What are we forgiving?
I'm sorry?
What are we forgiving?
What are we with one another? Bless you, child. Bless you. You've never had any problems with anyone. Bless you. You're married to Mark? And you don't understand what I forgive this of? Wow. You're blessed among. In fact, you come on, give us your testimony how you did that. No, when people upset us, people make us mad, people hurt us, people let us down, people do us wrong. Those are the things.
What are we mad about?
Yeah.
Because we're not forgetting sins, right? Because that's
some... No, no. Well, they do sin against us. What we classify as sin, but they're sinning against God, but we're involved in that sin against us. Just for an example, if someone steals our money, we're part of that whole scenario. So we have to work on the forgiveness and things that come into that area. So just all the things that would upset us that other people do. For some of you, if I said this, it would hit home. You got to forgive the way some people drive. You've got to forgive. Wait. Just the way. Well, except we all know we're all there. We all have our pet peeves. I've taught two of my grandchildren already how to drive, and they both passed their driving test. And got another one that says he wants me to start teaching him. And they all know my pet peeve. My pet peeve in driving is a three-lane street in a community. This lane on red, but somebody's got to be in it that wants to go straight. I hate that. And I want to sit on the horn. But I know I can't, because they're not breaking any law. They have every right to be in that lane. But why do they want to be in that lane? And so I teach, when I teach to drive, get in the center lane or the far right left lane. Do not get in that right turn lane if you're going straight. And that's one of my pet peeves. But we all have them. And we've got to forgive them. And they will never even know I have forgiven them for being in that lane. I ought to get out and run around. I forgive you for driving in this lane. Okay. The principle of the legal divine forgiveness is no different from the principle of personal forgiveness. And that's going to be tough. So we must correctly understand divine forgiveness to know how to forgive in our personal relationship with one another. Family, children, parents, church, work, social life, in all areas of our lives. We have to learn to forgive. All right, so let's take a look. The gospel and forgiveness of sins. Roman number one. The gospel and forgiveness of sins. Set point one, it is so vital that we understand the gospel. Almost every preacher, teacher, will talk about the gospel. But they do not mean the Bible teaches. I know a multitude of preachers, priests, who teach a salvation by works, and they call that the gospel, and they say it's by grace. It's not a grace, it's by works. It's not the gospel. But they call it the gospel. So we have to really be sure we understand what the gospel is. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Now works, people, means mental attitude works, repentance, that type of thing. It means the works like some ritual that we might have to do. It can be any type of works, being good, being moral, going to church, not doing this sin, not doing that sin. You can do other sins, but not these sins. It's just amazing how we classify works. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So, it is essential to our Christian life to correctly understand the gospel, to be saved, and to tell others how to be saved by grace through faith. Number two, why the need of the gospel? Why do we need a gospel? Let us, for point one, let us start with an understanding. There are two parts to the gospel as far as the unbeliever is concerned. One is a negative and the other is a positive. Point two, the negative is what we are noting here. Forgiveness of all personal sins. There is nothing we can do to cause God to us our sins. I don't care if you feel sorry for it. What about the sins you don't feel sorry for? What about the sins you don't even know that are sins? See? So there's nothing we can do to cause God to forgive us our sins. There are no works or amount of works we can do for the forgiveness of sins. Not listen to so many gospel hymns, not go to church, not do this. No, nothing we can do. Forgiveness of sins is by the personal cross work of Jesus Christ. This is what on the cross. Isaiah 53, which by the way we're studying on Wednesday night, is an excellent place to study in detail all that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But the major issue of the cross is that Jesus Christ bore the judgment for all the sins of the world. 1:3. We must understand the damage of sin. Just how horrible sins really are. Sin demands divine punishment because it is a violation of God's perfect righteousness. So many people are caught up in the love of God, but we must remember that He is also perfect righteousness. Romans 6:23. The wages, that's what you get for sin, is death. This is talking about spiritual death. And everyone since Adam has been born spiritually dead. Therefore, we cannot pay the wages already there. 4. But Jesus Christ was born spiritually alive, as well as physically alive, by the virgin birth or virgin pregnancy of Mary, and was therefore qualified to pay the wages of sin for the entire human race. And that's grace. If he would render his soul as a guilt offering, Isaiah 53:10, which he did on the cross. Which brings up another very important point of doctrine on the between God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:13, Jesus Christ is referred to as His beloved Son. Do you know why Jesus Christ is loved by God the Father? Don't raise your hand, but do you know why? In your soul, could you write down why God loves Jesus Christ? Well, let me help you if you don't. John 10:17. For this reason, the Father... People, that's a powerful statement. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, the Greek says, my soul, that I may take it again. So God the Father loves Jesus Christ, His Son, because Jesus Christ laid down His soul as a ransom for the wages of sin of the whole human race. Yes?
So does that mean He didn't love him up for the first 30 years of his life?
Oh, thank you. God is love. God loves everybody, all this type of thing. But this is talking about a special love that God has for His Son. God loves me particularly for this reason. And He makes the reason that He laid down His soul. Okay? That's why He loves him. Okay? Now, in Colossians 1:13, Jesus, that's what we just read, John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, my soul, again. Acts 5:31, He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, meaning our inability to obey it, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Point 5. He took away the sin problem on the cross. For everyone. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is forgiven of sins. And everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior is forgiven of sins. But this does not mean they'll be saved. It does not mean they are saved. This is why it is called the negative of the gospel. It removes the sin barrier between God and man, but does not save in and of itself. The issue for salvation is the positive side of the gospel, being perfectly righteous as He is righteous. Be holy as I am holy. How are we going to be holy, especially as He is holy? Or 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, what does religion say? Here's our list. Here's our list of what you've got to do to be holy. And it lists all these things you've got to do to be holy. You can't do it. A holy creature cannot make himself holy. The issue is not personal sins. Christ took care of that on the cross. The issue is God's perfect righteousness and our unrighteousness. How can we be righteous as God is righteous? How can we be holy as God is righteous? Holy. The 10.7, 10 questions of Job point out the need of the positive side of salvation. Can mankind be just, righteous, justified before God? 2, can a man be pure? See, the forgiveness of sin does not make us pure. It takes out the sin problem, but it doesn't make us pure. How can a man be pure before his Maker? 3, does God pervert justice? 4, does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now, how does God pervert justice and pervert what is right? By saving someone That's how he would pervert what is right. Well, you know what? Old Charlie Brown, there's a good old boy. He never believed in my son, but I really liked him. I'm going to save him. He's just perverted justice. He's just perverted what is right. He has perverted his own essence. He can't do that. We have to have perfect righteousness before he can save us. 5, how can a man be righteous before God? That's the key. Can you be righteous? The forgiveness of sin does not make you righteous. It takes away something, but it doesn't give us anything. So important to understand this. It's so important. The 6th question in Job. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And the Hebrew actually has no one. That's Satan's response. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan says, no one. God says, oh yes, I can, I will, and will do it alone without the help of man. 7, what is man that he should be pure? Being forgiven of sins doesn't make us pure. Doesn't make us pure at all. 8, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous. Now, you've got to understand, being born of a woman is so right and common to us. Think of it in Satan's terms. As an angel, boom, there exists of the righteous perfection of God in creation. No slimy birth, no cutting the cord, none of all that stuff. Born of a woman is detestable to Satan. So he says, and 8, who can be born, he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Being born of a woman doesn't make us righteous. In fact, we're unrighteous by it. 9, how can then can a man be just with God? And how can he be clean who is born of a woman? The inherited sin nature inherited at our birth.
Was created by God, they are both pure and righteous when he creates them.
That's a debate. It could be debated that they were righteous. It's just like talking about how pure was Adam. He was acceptable to God, but was he righteous? He did not have eternal life, so far as we know. And so there's a lot of questions that deal theologically with that question you just asked.
So if they were perfectly righteous, then how did they revolt?
That's what I'm saying. That's why it's a debated question as to whether or not they were perfectly righteous. They were in harmony with God at creation. But whether or not they were imputed righteousness, I don't think so.
So if you rank ordered the two, righteousness would become above their purity?
Do what?
Righteousness would be a label above their purity?
Purity is synonymous with righteous. Clean is synonymous with righteous. Okay. All right, 8. Anytime you have a question, raise your hand. We're family studying here. There are not 4,000 here if you haven't noticed. So we can ask questions. All right, 8. The issue is not our sins, but the absence of perfect righteousness before a righteous God. Now let me just tell you, I think I have it in the notes today. But if the sins of an unbeliever are not forgiven on the cross, they're going to have to pay for them. And nowhere do they pay for them. At the great white throne judgment, they're not judged for their sins. Nowhere does it talk about unbelievers paying for their sins. Why not? Jesus Christ bore the punishment. They're paid for. The only issue for the unbeliever, what they give Christ. Why are they at the great white throne judgment? Because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Why are they cast into the lake of fire? Because they put something other than the work of Christ on the cross in place of the cross. Here are their works. That's what Revelation says. They are judged according to their works, their deeds. I've got this to offer you why I should go to heaven. And God says, that doesn't even compare to the work of my son on the cross. Okay, let's look at 8. I think I have that in, but I just felt motivated to tell you. 8. The issue is not our sins, but the absence of perfect righteousness before a righteous God. Being sinless does not save. but our sins must be forgiven. And they were forgiven on the cross. The negative must be taken care of. When presenting their view of the gospel or how to be saved, many people say you have to ask God to forgive you of your sins. First, this is not in the gospel presented in the Word of God. 9. We need two things. 1. The negative, the forgiveness of sins, which everyone has been given at the cross. 2. The positive, the presence of perfect righteousness of God, which God imputes to everyone who believes. That's a 50-cent theological Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith, by means of faith, in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. This has always been the issue, and faith has always been the only way anyone can be righteous before God. Even the righteousness of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ. That's a clear presentation of the gospel. Romans 4:3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See that word credited? That's the word imputation. Imputed as righteous. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited, imputed as righteousness. The word credited. That's the Greek word imputation. Imputes their faith into Christ. God imputes them with his perfect righteousness. And they are at that point justified. We are not justified by the forgiveness of sins. We're justified at the imputation of righteousness. So here's an unbeliever. Yes?
Christ was born perfect. I mean, Christ was born without sin. So forgiveness, of, he was worthy to be the lamb for the forgiveness of sin. Since he was born human, where was he imputed with the righteousness of God?
He was born with it. He was born with it. Huh?
Right. If sin is taken out of this equation.
Well, yeah, sin, well God is perfect.
The other day, I guess it was last week, and I thought about it during the week, Laura asked a question about was he filled with the Spirit at baptism? But no, because we have he grew in grace and in knowledge. That was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he has had the Holy Spirit from birth. And because of the righteousness, God gave him the Holy Spirit.
Takes it that his or her personal righteousness through their works is what they are taking up
yes.
to show God.
Yes.
And that's where they drop the ball.
Yeah. And God says, here's your deeds, here's the work of my son. They don't work out. Take the fire.
The first 5 books of the Bible, righteousness and imputation, has been studied and very much aware to them.
Oh, yeah. Oh, they know it.
Doesn't it say too that they have blinders? There's a veil over their eyes.
Yeah,
their veil is lifted.
First Corinthians says that there's a veil over their eyes even to this day, when they study.
They don't really know it because they can't see it.
Yeah.
When they study.
Yeah, and they study it. They study it better, more diligently than I do. They study it, not all of them, but the school of them study it diligently. Diligently, yes.
And there's a free will part of this that we're talking about, free will that we're given. In God's love, he gives us the free will to choose angels, even though someone's imputed with righteousness like Abraham, he still went on to them.
Yes.
He chose not to. So the angels, whether what you're saying there's an argument they're righteous or not, they had free will.
Yes.
To choose to break away from God as turn away.
Yes.
And you and I had a conversation before. I asked when we have eternal, when we go to heaven, is our free will no longer? And he said it's not.
It's not.
Is this a free will issue that we're talking about where, I mean, that's a hard thing to wrap my head around. But, you know, when we go to heaven, we won't be able to choose away from God.
No.
We're like
elect angels. An elect angel cannot choose to be against God now. They're locked in.
So when you're purity, you still have free will.
As a believer.
As a believer.
Yes.
Right now.
On earth.
And above the heavenly host up there, they had purity, they had free will, and that allowed them to make the decisions.
Yes. It was over, they're locked into where they were. Fallen angels, elect angels, those that decided to follow God. Free will becomes...
There will no longer be a revolt
because everything's locked.
Yes.
Got out of this grace, we'll lock everything.
Well, there was, but there will be another one. The people that are born after Christ comes back, they're still on earth.
Yes.
Won't there be some new unbelievers?
Yeah. That's in the millennium. In the millennium. Okay. And those are the ones that will revolt at the end of the millennium.
But not angels. So the conflict between the angels and God and Satan in heaven is over.
Is over.
But now the conflict is here.
Yes. Now, there is a form of conflict going on, like in Jude, where the archangel battles Satan for the body of Joseph and these kinds of things. There's that battle, and there's fallen angels battling over, like for example, keeping Daniel from receiving the message. So they're battling, but it's not a matter of battling who's going to believe and not believe. It's just, what are we going to do to stop the plan of God? Yeah. But free will is an issue on mankind on earth, not in heaven. Not in heaven. It's something that God has given us to resolve the angelic conflict. But once, like for even now, even before we get to heaven, let's take a 10-year-old, believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, goes to college, rejects Jesus Christ, speaks against Jesus Christ, locked in. He's locked in. I've got such bad news for him, he's going to be in heaven. As much as he hates it and all that, he's going to be there. He's locked. At that point of personal faith in Christ, God the Father did 34 things, boom. He's locked in. And he can rebel and all that, but it ain't going to matter. He's locked in. Now, in heaven, we won't have the even desire to rebel. Yeah. Okay? Any other questions? Just walk by. Okay. Romans 4, 5.
She said, because we won't want to rebel, so, but the angels rebelled, even before they didn't have a flesh nature.
Well,
so it's not just our
after the conflict, they are not rebelling in the sense of, like, what we talk about here on earth, they're fighting the plan of God. They want to stop the plan of God. Like Satan on earth right now wants to stop the plan of God.
But not the angels. Not
the elect angels. The elect angels are fighting for the plan of God. Fighting for the believer. I believe we all have a guardian angel. And each nation has a guardian, at least one guardian angel. And so, and it also has angels battling it too. The angels battle each other. And right now the angel guarding America is losing. And I meant that as humorous, but y'all didn't laugh.
They have a duty to go out there and defend what you call the plan of God.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
And then on the other side, we have a group that's going to beat it any way they can beat it.
And I prefer the word to duty, even though it's what it is. It's a privilege. They have the privilege of advancing the plan of God.
Pure being with perfect righteousness.
Yes.
Now.
Yeah.
Okay.
Historically, they had
free will.
And so the fallen ones went with Satan. The ones that were God
went with
now
him.
Do not have free will. They are locked in.
And God, that's it.
Well, part of the other things you can think about is that since the devil and the fallen angels, they're locked in, they're doomed, right? And Satan right now is battling the God of the plan of God. But you know, you think, well, why would he do that? If he knows he's doomed, why would he continue with the battle?
Are you asking?
No, well, I mean, people can think this.
Yeah.
Why would Satan, who knows he's doomed, he knows the scriptures better than probably we do.
Because
he quotes scripture.
Yeah.
But and he knows Revelation says he goes to the lake of fire. Why does he continue this battle?
Question for every one of your parents. Why does your six-year-old bite you? Why does your six-year-old continue to rebel against you? They're not going to win. And you know they're not going to win, and they know. But they're going to fight you, and they're going to continue to fight you. It's arrogance. It's the arrogance of the creature. And arrogance is the thing that caused Satan to fall, and arrogance is what causes him to continue to fight. Yes?
Result. Satan knows what's coming.
Yeah.
He won't put it off as long as he possibly can.
Yeah, but to me, just, you know, I'm a big fan of Dave Hunt.
Yeah.
And he says, Satan is deceived. He thinks he's going to win. Yeah. And so the same thing with an unbeliever who questions the plan of God, the gospel of God, they're deceived.
Yeah.
They think, I can make it with my own works.
Yeah.
It's a deception. And that's what that's what keeps them going. Deception. It's being self-deceived.
And the more deceived you are, like a Muslim, if I kill 70 people, I kill 100 people, I'll really get into heaven and I'll be blessed by Allah. Yeah, deceived.
Arrogance.
Oh, arrogance is a great deceiver, yeah. Arrogance is the great deceiver that...
Satan will go, this is it, I'm lost, or I can't do anything, I might as well just give up.
No.
But he's deceived in thinking that he's going to win.
I will be like God. And he's still fighting to be like God. They're fighting.
Satan has to be a Democrat.
Huh? X that out of there. Moving on. Top of page 8, Romans 4:6.
Only Tish would say that.
I don't know, Gigi is probably thinking it too. All right, Romans 4:6, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits, imputes righteousness apart from works. The gospel has always been faith alone in the Messiah alone. Abraham mentioned here, and David mentioned here, this aspect of the gospel, the need of the positive righteousness. Romans 4:9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised? Circumcised refers to the Jews, uncircumcised Gentiles also. For we say faith was credited, imputed to Abraham as righteousness. This is before Abraham was circumcised. Before Abraham was circumcised, he was credited righteous before God. 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Not the way of the righteousness, but as a seal of that righteousness he had already been imputed because of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. The righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, that's you and I, without being circumcised, that righteousness must be imputed to them. People, it is so important that our sins were forgiven on the cross, but we are not imputed righteousness by the forgiveness of sins. We are imputed righteousness by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel includes both the negative, forgiveness of sins, which everyone receives by the work of Christ on the cross, and the positive, the imputation of perfect, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:22. Therefore, it was also credited, imputed to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Roman numeral 2, etymology of forgiveness. And I just realized this should be Roman numeral 3. Etymology of forgiveness. Then we're just going to quickly look at some of the Greek words. Some of you, boring. Some of you, this is where I like to see. So just bear with it if you're saying, and let's see what we can get from it. There are two primary words for forgiveness. Charizomai, and you can see the word charis, grace, at the beginning of that, and apiemi, our word apophysis in Colossians 1, which is from apiemi. Both words are used of God. Both are used of man. Both go back to the forgiveness that came at the cross. Both used in the context of forgiveness that leads to reconciliation. Here in Colossians 3:13 and Ephesians 4:32. Now, the point is to build a dogma on which of these words is used. What I'm showing here. It's used in a multitude of circumstances. Charizomai, forgiving. Used where God is one forgiving and where man is the one forgiving. Two, used in the context of forgiving unbelievers and believers. Three, used in context of forgiveness at the cross. Used in context of reconciliation. Charizomai, from the root charis, grace, joy. Give freely or graciously as a favor. Two, give or remit, forgive or pardon. Throughout we will deal with the definitions of these words that mean forgiveness, for both are used in other contexts. Example, charizomai is used 24 times in 19 verses, but only 8 are in the context of forgiveness. So those are the ones we're going to deal with. This word means to pardon, to remit. Apiemi means to let go, to send away, as in a divorce, to leave, freedom, give up, abandon, cancel, remit, pardon, to let go from oneself, dismiss, remission. This word is used 156 times in 132 verses, but only some 38 are in the context of forgiveness. In a semantic domain lexicon by Lowell and Nita, both words are under the domain of reconciliation and forgiveness, both charizomai and apiemi. A very important point about forgiveness in the Word of God. With forgiveness comes with the offer of reconciliation. So, here we have forgiveness with the offer of reconciliation. It doesn't automatically result in reconciliation. It offers the potential. One, begin with a friendly relationship in harmony. You and a friend, you and somebody, your family. Two, then the disruption due to a wrong or sin, some complaint, some provocation, real or presumed. It's just amazing how many friendships and relationships are destroyed by presumed wrong that never happened. But they never sit down and talk. They never sit down. Oh, I didn't know that's what was going on. Would have saved the relationship. Okay. Point three. This disruption leads to an interruption, an end, a stoppage to current friendly function or service, hostility, enmity, anger, strife, hate, resentment, maybe even vengeance. Four. By the process of reconciliation, that removes all of this hate and hostility. This process is not to act as if the offense or sin or complaint never occurred, for it did occur and something must be done. This is the process of reconciliation. All that must be done to remove the barrier and restore the relationship and relationship. And five, the process involves forgiveness. Barrier is removed by the process of forgiveness. So, forgiveness does not result in reconciliation. It sets up the potential. It sets up the atmosphere. It sets up the condition between the two people. God is now free to offer salvation to the entire human race because He's propitiated by our sins by the work of Christ on the cross. A very important point, and by the way, as I go through this, if you have any questions, raise your hand. Have no problem. If I can't answer you, I'll tell you. If I can, I will. A very important point about forgiveness in the Word of God. With forgiveness comes the offer of reconciliation. Now, what happens with forgiveness? We are released from the penalty of sin, released from the penalty of sin as believers This involves release from the power of sin. Two, as a believer or as an unbeliever, in forgiveness, release from the guilt of sin. Jesus Christ came a guilt offering, Isaiah 53:10, for all the human race. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord, that's God the Father, was pleased to crush. That's a word for spiritual death. Jesus Christ in this crushing presents the spiritual death of Christ, putting him to grief. The Hebrew, the sickness of sin. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Therefore, we have no right to feel guilty. Jesus Christ was our guilt offering to the holiness of God. The remainder of the verse is the blessing Jesus Christ received from God the Father for presenting his soul as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, all those who believe in him. He will prolong his days for all eternity after the resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord, God the Father, will prosper in his hands. All that Jesus Christ asked for in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and so much more. Three, restored positionally as unbelievers and restored experientially as believers. Another lexicon, Herman Creamer, in his lexicon, and I'm very thankful I discovered this lexicon in seminary. It's just a one volume about that thick, but it is so, this man is brilliant. He adds, apiemi, to send away, to dismiss, to set free, to express discharge or acquittal of an accused, with or without a judicial sentence. All charges fall to the ground. Punishment is removed and the guilty person is dealt with as innocent. Remember, this is the way we are to forgive one another, the way that God forgives us people. Then Creamer, most insightful, quote, this word is used with propitiation or atonement, dropping of legal claims upon man. Forgiveness is letting go of all guilty claims. This is very important to realize for the unbeliever. No unbeliever will stand at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium for his or her sins. They are there because they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So people on the cross understand the guilt of every sin we will commit, he bore. Either you believe that or you don't. And you don't get to say, yes, I believe it, and roll your eyes heavenly and sing a song, and then turn around and carry around guilt for your own sins or somebody else's. You can't do that, people. You either believe it or you don't. It's either reality. He bore the judgment. I have no right to this guilt. I understand many women carry a heavy guilt for having an abortion. I'm not saying it's a sin or not, but no matter what it is, they have no right to the guilt. They have no right to that guilt. And to any sin that you and I have committed, that is an actual sin. We have no right to the guilt. No right whatsoever. No right to it. He bore the guilt. He became a guilt offering. And Wednesday night we're going to study what a guilt offering means. If God did not forgive all sins at the cross, then the unbeliever stand in judgment for his sins. But this is not the case. No unbeliever will ever have to pay for his or her sins. They will be eternally separated from God because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. So if anyone tries to tell you that Jesus Christ did not pay for the sins of all unbelievers, this would mean they are judged for their sins. Which, by the way, is what a lot of preachers preach. They pray, oh, they're going to spend eternity regretting the sin. Every sin they've ever committed is going to flash before them. God will keep playing the VCR over, and they'll remember. Don't believe that. That's not God. What are you going to do with the cross? Jesus Christ bore it on the cross. He bore the guilt offering on the cross. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Description of the great white throne judgment. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, all unbelievers, and the small, standing before the throne. Books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, not their sins, according to their works. Their works, their good works, that they were depending on instead of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you wonder why this wrath from God toward all who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, read it again. And the sea, continuing the Revelation study now, the Revelation passage, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. Again. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. People today are so occupied with the love of God, they better be aware of the wrath of God. Those in the lake of fire will be there forever and ever and will be loved of God, people. But they're still there. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet of Israel are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire is forever. Verse 15 in Revelation. And if anyone's name was written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire and will burn forever and ever, people. Please be thankful every day for the forgiveness of sins at the cross and your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me finish reading verse 25. I, even I, God, am the one who wipes out your transgressions, forgiveness of sins. Look what it says. For my sake. For my sake. And I will not remember your sins. We want to learn this is pattern after his. It's not always for that other person. It's for your sake. So that you don't carry around hate, anger, vengeance, resentment. God is now free, because of the work of Christ on the cross, to offer salvation to all people. If they're still under the guilt of sin, he can't offer it. But if the guilt of sin is gone, he's now free. I can offer them salvation. I can offer them the imputation of righteousness. See, this is what's going on. Two major points of forgiveness from Isaiah 43:20. First, he forgives for his own sake. He forgives for his own. Isaiah 43:25 is what we just read. I, even I, God, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake. Okay, 2 points of forgiveness here. First, he forgives for his own sake, for his own benefit. Because God forgives, he can now save all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. When we come to Colossians 3:13, we will see how important forgiveness of others is in your own life. This is why we will cover such things as forgiving someone who's died. What do you mean forgive someone who's died? They're not even here. Forgiveness isn't for them. Forgiveness is for you. Your parents, you carry a resentment, a hatred toward them for something they did, or something you think they did, or something they didn't do, or somebody else who's now gone and is still tearing you up because you haven't forgiven. You've got to forgive. And we're going to study this in great detail. You've got to forgive them. You're not going to make it. You're going to harbor that resentment. You're going to harbor that hatred toward them and never make it in your life. You're a believer, you're going to heaven, but you're never going to have the peace that passes understanding. You're not going to have it. You've got to learn to forgive for your sake. For your sake. This is the whole issue. Second, once you have forgiven, you forget that act for which you are forgiven. Note what it says. For my own sake, and I will your sins. Always remember that you can have a relationship with God because your sins were forgiven on the cross of Jesus Christ and God will not remember them. Roman numeral 4, forgiveness of sins and the resurrection. I had to include this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is directly related to the forgiveness of sins. Directly related. Now, let me just see where we stand here. Yes, we got time. All right. 12 through 22. See what we got here. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached, and he is so preached, first class condition, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. We are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he has not raised, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Here's biblical proof that the resurrection is necessary for the completion of the forgiveness of sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have... If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. But now, and let me just stop there a moment. I know we're running out of time. Every time I see a Muslim who kills 30 people or one person and thinks they're going to get to heaven, I just shake my head. You fool. You poor, miserable person. You're so to be pitied. If you think by doing that, you're gaining heaven. You're to be pitied. And people, that's what this verse is saying about us, if corrected. Okay. Verse 19. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore forgiveness of sin is guaranteed by his resurrection. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all are made alive. Last point. What forgiveness of sins does not accomplish? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What does it not accomplish? Let's look at what forgiveness of sins does not accomplish. One, forgiveness of sins does not result in salvation. Two, for there to be salvation, there must be the imputation of righteousness, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Three, forgiveness does not result in salvation. For there to be salvation, there must be personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Forgiveness does not automatically result in reconciliation. Forgiveness always sets up the opportunity for reconciliation and fellowship, but does not automatically mean reconciliation. Reconciliation comes by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. People, you can forgive someone and be ready for reconciliation, but they're not. They're going to carry their hate. They're going to carry their anger. They don't want it. Fine. But as far as you're concerned, you are forgiven and reconciliation is open. Five, forgiveness takes away the wrath of God for sins, but does not take away the wrath of God for refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Six, for believers in Jesus Christ, forgiveness does not mean there will not be discipline in the believer's life. So this is the deal. And the last part, forgiveness of sins from God is the pattern by which we are to forgive one another. Ephesians, be kind to one another, another believer, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgiven you. Therefore, I'm so sorry they broke the chapter break there. Chapter 5, verse 1 goes with verse 32. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That means forgive as he forgives. This brings us to Colossians 2, 12, and 13, which where we will resume next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word and have a quick meeting. Heavenly Father, we cannot be thankful enough for the forgiveness of our sins. As unbelievers, as believers, we learn what kind of God you are by what kind of forgiveness you give. Things we've seen this morning in regard to forgiveness become a reality in our soul and in our lives. This, and Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.